Tonight's scripture reading will be from Proverbs chapter 23. Oh, I can't talk tonight. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off.
Good to see you this evening, and thankful for the great fellowship we can have and that we can sing praises to God and learn to be more like Him and to be closer to one another. And as we continue this series on things that we're hiding in our heart, I think that it's fairly appropriate for us to consider this concept of sometimes we're tempted to envy other people. I appreciate Stephen's last song. Along that line, and we all knew the chorus well enough that we didn't have to have it up there. So that's some good memory work too. But that song really expresses kind of the essence of what I want to talk about tonight. Have you ever had trouble in the Christian life, difficulty, to the point that you look at somebody that's out there in the world, and you say, boy, it would be a little bit easier if I weren't a Christian. I wouldn't have this to deal with or that to deal with. And that's part of a temptation that the devil throws our way. If he can't get us with the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh, he can get us with the pride of life in the sense that we're discouraged, we think that the Christian life's too hard. And maybe a little bit with the eyes when we see somebody else that we think has it easier than we do. It's kind of hard to really have a right assessment of how easy somebody's life is. Because when we compare, we tend not to be fair in our comparison, and we don't know the whole of something. But the Bible assures us here that we should not be envious of sinners. I think it's a very real temptation for us. I think that part of the reason people go in to sins, even after they've become Christians, is because in a sense, at some point, they give in to this, and they feel like being in sin would be easier or better for them than being in the Lord. But the Bible tells us, don't let your heart envy sinners. Respect God, be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And I wanted to put verse 18 with this because here's another part of it. In verse 18, surely there is an end, and your expectation will not be cut off. So I want to examine two reasons why we shouldn't envy sinners, or two facets. I want to look at a way that we shouldn't do it as far as this life, and then as far as the final judgment and what we're all heading towards in the life to come. So I've picked out five things that I think sometimes can cause us to want to envy sinners, and we're going to look at these two different facets on each five of these. I think sometimes we envy sinners because some sinners have a lot of money. There are some pretty lucrative businesses out there. Some of them are legitimate. Some of them are illegitimate. And there are some businesses out there that are very lucrative that destroy people's lives, that involve people in sin. You think about how much money the casinos have, the alcohol industry has, the pornography industry has, and you look at the people that are the CEOs and at the top echelon of all those businesses. And boy, they have a lot of money. Nothing wrong in having money in and of itself. But when we desire it, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes to Timothy. So many sinners have a lot of money. Some of these sinners have a lot. Some sinners don't. But sometimes we envy sinners because they have this wealth of this life, that sometimes we think, boy, life would be easier if I had all that wealth at my disposal. Remember in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus? I suppose Lazarus could be tempted to envy that rich man. Here he was laid at his gate. He's full of sores. He desires just to be fed from the crumbs that fall from that rich man's table. And in a lot of ways, you could say that righteous man Lazarus could really envy the lot in life that that rich man had. But how would you like to be a person like that rich man who every single day, even though every day is a party to you, you have the finest of clothing, you have the best food, but every single day as you pass outside your gate, there's somebody that's in legitimate need. I'm not talking about the people that are able-bodied, that are standing out with signs sometimes that you see on the road. Sometimes people are in legitimate need, but I'm talking about this person, Lazarus, was in legitimate need, and yet the rich man was so hard-hearted that he would not even give him the crumbs that fell from his table. Now, you know, even if somebody's able-bodied, I mean, I don't consider myself particularly rich, but I don't think it's a big deal to give somebody some food. I would actually think that it might be insulting if I gave somebody my leftovers, you know. Here you can have, but he wouldn't even give him the crumbs that fell from his table. Would you want to be that type of person that is that hard-hearted, that cannot part with even that small amount of something that might have some value? You see, riches aren't exactly what they're cracked up to be. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12 says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. And there is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." We've known people in this area that won the lottery, right? And then they ended up dying, drug overdoses or whatever. There's a lot to manage when you have money. There's a lot of people that are after you. You know, you see all of these life stories of these people that come from very poor conditions, and all of a sudden they are making millions of dollars because they're a professional athlete, and they have a big target on their back by all these people that are going to try to cheat them out of that money because they've got this newfound wealth and they don't really know how to manage that. And so that would keep you up at night, trying to make sure that you did the right thing by it. And so all of the, you know, some of the most wealthy men throughout history had some pretty miserable lives. I've talked to some fairly wealthy men, and it doesn't seem like they're very happy sometimes. There are some that seem happy, but there's some that it doesn't take very long for me to figure out they're not very happy. Andrew Carnegie had a point in his life where he was so obsessed over his money, he could not even eat solid food. And it was only when he started giving his money away that he could start to relax and enjoy even something like a meal. So what I'm saying is, wealth is not necessarily what we think it all is cracked up to be. Proverbs 30, verse 7, the words of Augur, I think, should be in our hearts and minds when we think about this. Two things he asked of the Lord. And he says, "Deny me them not before I die. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me, notice this, neither poverty nor riches." Augur doesn't want to be too rich. He doesn't want to be too poor. Why? "Well, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord?" You know, if somebody is very wealthy, it's easy for them to trust in their riches. They can still trust in God if they choose to, but it's very easy for them to forget God. "Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain." He wanted just enough riches in this life to get him through. And really, hasn't that what God blessed us with, all of us with, right? I mean, we have just enough to get through and enjoy some good things in life. We should be thankful for that. So we shouldn't envy sinners, but we should respect or fear God. And then also notice this, the rich man and Lazarus, what was their end? Very different. The rich man should have been caring about people all the time, but he wasn't. He was hard-hearted. But when he wakes up in torment, all of a sudden, he wants somebody to go back. Not to check on his assets or his financial holdings. He doesn't care about that anymore. He cares about his brothers. Tell you what, those five brothers needed somebody who cared about their souls while that man was living, not when he was in torment. And so you think about how different it is. Riches don't commend ourselves to God when the day of death comes. Secondly, sometimes we envy sinners because They seem to have a great deal of pleasure. You ever seen a beer commercial recently? You know, it seemed like they're having a lot of fun out there, right? And if you take their word for it, there are no people that are more happy than sinners. I think Billy Joel says in one of his songs, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." So it's, you know, you take their word for it, they're having the best life out there. They're just really, really living it up. They're so happy. And so, you know, as Christians sometimes as well, if I only had the health or the money or the pleasure that they have, and I could just live it up and have these pleasures, you know, we buy into this idea, as a Christian, I just can't have the fun that they can have as sinners. Turn over your Bibles to Daniel 5. You've got this man who's living it up. Belshazzar is his name. And in Daniel chapter 5, we find Belshazzar's having this great feast. Now, notice the contrast here between Daniel and Belshazzar. Daniel is a man that has been taken from his homeland as a young boy, probably between the age of 14 and 19. He was castrated, made a eunuch. He's being taught, almost brainwashed. They tried to brainwash him into serving the Chaldeans. You know, the Assyrians kind of started this practice. Instead of just killing everybody off, let's get talented people to serve us in different roles. And eunuchs were a prized commodity because they could serve in various facets. They could protect the king. They could protect his harem of women. And because they were eunuchs, you didn't have to worry about anything. And so him and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are taken and they're trained in the ways of the Babylonians. And Daniel serves throughout the time of the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. And so he's in there for a long time. Now Belshazzar comes on the scene, and Daniel's already had several instances where he's been put to the test with Nebuchadnezzar. But now Belshazzar comes in. He makes this great feast with the thousands of his lords, and he drank wine before the thousand. And while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring in the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple that was in Jerusalem, and that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. And so they brought them, and they drank, and they praised their own gods, their gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, verse 4. And so this man's living it up. Now look at how different it is, his life, from Daniel. This man has several wives and concubines. He's drinking this wine. You think about Daniel 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He wouldn't eat the king's food. Maybe it was offered to idols. Maybe it was not kosher. Maybe he just didn't know what was in it. Nor would he drink the wine. Instead, he's just eating vegetables. Now, I don't know about you, I'd rather have a steak than vegetables any day. I mean, I'd be pretty envious of this king. You know, after 10 days, though, when he pleads with the master of the eunuchs there, after 10 days, how's Daniel faring? They're doing much better. Him and his three friends are doing much better than these people that have been eating this food that's probably made themselves fat and flush, you know. I mean, I'd like to eat steak every day, but it's probably not good for me, right? I mean, after a few days, I'm gonna show it. And so Daniel here is showing respect to God even in the hardest of circumstances, even when all this is put before him. Daniel could easily, I suppose, have said, boy, being a Babylonian would be so much, you know, instead of being faithful to God, or just give in, I've already gone through so much already. But then what happens? Well, Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall, right? And it says here that when he sees this, the writing here, this man's hand, there's the hand that's not attached to anything, and it's writing, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin," which is, you know, your weight in the balance is found wanting. This night, your kingdom's going to be taken from you, given to the Medes and the Persians. And it says in verse 6 that the joints of his loins were loosed. Best I can figure what that means is he wet himself. You know, I mean, he soiled himself. And his knees smote together, and he is scared. You know, I think about Belshazzar there. He has these wives and these concubines. Do you think that he ever enjoyed the blessings of having a marriage that God appointed? Now, he had all these wives. I mean, I suppose there are a lot of men out there that say, yeah, it'd be great to have, look at that Solomon, he had 1,000 women, wouldn't that be great? And yet, I don't know if they know what they're asking for. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 and 13, lovers talk to one another and they say, come away with me. People that are in love want privacy. They want to be together, be alone. But this Belshazzar just has these base lusts, and so he has all these wives and all these concubines. He never really knows the joy of what God has given in a godly marriage. Never knew that. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 26, Solomon talks about, you know, with all of his trying to get pleasure out of this life and his wives and concubines, this is what he found. He says, I found more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands are as bands, and he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now, this is not just the women. There can be men this way too. It's just written from a man's perspective here. But Solomon had his fair share of running with women that were working some sort of angle. They were trying to control him in some certain way. How different that is from what the Bible says of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, verse 10, that the heart of her husband safely trusts in her, and she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. There's a wonderful blessing in having a godly marriage the way God has set it up. And those people that change that and think that they have something better are missing out. So don't let your heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You know, the wine and the women and all the stuff, they couldn't really satisfy Belshazzar for long. And there was emptiness in that. You know, Solomon even tried to find happiness in that. And he said it was all vanity, it was all vexation of spirit, it's just all empty. None of it fully satisfied. Only God really satisfied. And so you say, well, I'm just going to give myself to all these pleasures. That's the thing about this. When you try to live this life and you try to get all these pleasures just out of this life, it comes up short, doesn't it? And maybe at that point you should start to think to yourself, maybe I wasn't made to live here forever. Maybe that's not what my being is all about, is to try to just get the most pleasure out of this life, because I keep coming up short. And so then it's all over. The Medes and the Persians take this man and his kingdom, and he meets a judgment right then. So we don't need to let our heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord, because there is this end, and your expectation will not be cut off. Sometimes we seem to envy sinners because they have honors in this life. They get a lot of attention. There are movie stars that will do all sorts of things, ungodly things, on a screen in front of people, in front of a camera, and people laud them and praise them. There are music artists that will say all sorts of awful things and get attention, and people really listen to them. I don't know why in the world that some of these people that seem to be the most foolish people in the world, they have the most Twitter followers out of everybody in the world. Why in the world are everybody listening to these people that seem to be the most foolish of people? That's the way it goes sometimes. Let me just say this about popularity and worldly honors. It's very fickle, isn't it? One day you're a star, the next thing you're the butt of everybody's jokes. In Acts 14, you remember when Paul and Barnabas healed that lame man that couldn't walk? And what did they want to do at Lystra? They wanted to worship them as gods. It was that the gods have come down to us, and they saying in the speech of Lyconia. And they start calling them gods, doing worship. They're bringing out the garlands, and they're sacrificing to them, treating them like gods. And they say, we're just men. You know, they tear their clothes, tell them that they're upset with them doing that. They say, we're just men. Just a very few verses later, the Jews come down, verse 19, and they persuaded the people, and they stoned Paul and drew him out of the city. Isn't that interesting? From verse 11 to verse 19, you have them worshiping Paul as a god, and then stoning him and dragging him outside the city. I tell you what, that happens every single day when it comes to people that have honor and fame. Not literally stoning them, but people almost about to worship them when they first come on the scene, and then nobody respects them. They've given all away all self-respect to try to get a name, to try to get honors. What about Herod Agrippa the First, the one in Acts 12? You know, here was a man that thrived on the honor that he could get. You know, he made himself friends with the Caesar Caligula, and his territory was expanded until the point that he ruled over just as much territory as his grandfather, Herod the Great, that killed all the babies, you know, in Matthew 2. He ruled over that much area. And in Acts 12, we find him in all of his pomp before the people. He, in verse 21, he was arrayed in royal apparel, and he sat upon his throne, and he made an oration to them. And the people said this, they gave this shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Boy, he's getting some honor, isn't he? And as fickle as honor is, it'll go away from us in this life. What about this? When I don't give honor to God, and I take it all for myself, how does he feel about that? Read verse 23. "Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost." I don't know what that must have looked like, but it's probably a pretty graphic scene. It probably would have given you nightmares. Eaten of worms. All of a sudden, he's eaten of these worms, and he dies, because he didn't give God the glory. So don't envy sinners. Don't envy the honor that they get, because first of all, it's fickle, and second of all, it displeases God when you try to take all the honor to yourself and give none to him. Fourth, I think sometimes we envy sinners and the wicked because it seems like they have a freedom from restraint that we don't have as Christians. You know, the law of God doesn't really enter to their hearts. It doesn't bind upon them. They're not concerned about following it. You have people all around you that live in a world where as long as it's okay with them, it's good. And they're not concerned about what the Bible says. They don't have any scruples or any conscientious problems with doing this or that. And they seem to be so carefree in that way. And sometimes when things get hard for us as Christians, we can think, boy, wouldn't it be great if I could just not even have this this awesome obligation and responsibility that God has laid upon me, just be free from that for a little while. You think about Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39. You know, she lived the type of life where you just get away with all you can get away with. You don't have to worry about any restraint. You don't have to worry about judgment. That doesn't even enter into your mind. Just live in the moment. And how different is Joseph from that? You know, she comes to him day by day wanting him to lie with her. And he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And plus, my master has given all that he has into my hand, and I'm responsible." So he feels, first of all, an obligation to God. He feels an obligation to treat this man right. He's the one that has all of these, his conscience is tugging at him. She's free from any restraint. She doesn't feel the law of God on her at all. And then she goes ahead and lies about him, and he's the one thrown into prison. Now, it'd be awful easy for Joseph to envy her and think, boy, maybe, you know, she has the life because she can just do whatever she wants and she can lie about people and they are the ones that are punished. They are the ones that hurt and she just goes on doing whatever she wants and doesn't think a second about it. What about Felix? You know, Paul comes in contact with this guy in the book of Acts. Felix was this man, you know, he married Drusilla, who was the daughter of Herod Agrippa that we talked about earlier. And he heard Paul's plea, I guess he Paul was sent before him. Felix, notice, means happy. Could we envy Felix? I mean, his very name says happy, right? He must be a happy sinner. Here was somebody that ruled with cruelty. I mean, he used his power for his own whims. He married Drusilla. It was his third wife. He persuaded her to leave her husband and follow him. Seems like he's living a pretty happy life, right? Verse 25 of Acts 24 says that Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, which he didn't possess, temperance, which he didn't practice, and judgment to come, which he could not prevent. And when he heard about that, what did he do? Felix trembled. Never before had he really seriously thought about being at somebody else's feet to be judged. Plenty of people had been brought to him, like Paul, for him to judge them. But there was a judgment coming. You know, if you throw off all restraint, you're going to suffer in this life pretty soon. You can talk to people. Listen, talk to somebody that you know that has done that sort of thing. Talk to somebody that you know that has said, I'm just going to throw out all restraint from God and I'm just going to do what I want. And after they go through that, see if they think that it was worth it. There's a lot of suffering that happens. I've looked into the eyes of people that have really made a mess of their life. Why? Because they did not follow God's commands. They just did what they wanted. And when they did that, they realized that was not really what they wanted. And so God gives us these laws for our good, for our protection. He's not just arbitrary. And so we need to be like Joseph. We need to be like somebody that is willing, even if it causes us to suffer immediately, to continue to fear God, because there's an end coming. There's a judgment coming. Even if somebody doesn't suffer in this life, they're going to suffer in the life to come if they don't obey God's law. Felix waited for a convenient season, right? He's going to respond to God, but under his own terms, right? The same idea. You know, I'm not going to be restrained into this being the one time I follow him. I'll wait for a convenient season. Evidently, it never came. A couple years later, he's deposed, and Festus takes his place. And as far as we know, he died, never obeying the gospel. Paul pleaded with him. He didn't listen. So don't let your heart envy sinners, because God has given you laws for your own good. And there's coming a time of judgment. And your expectation as a Christian to go to heaven is what's really going to matter in the end, isn't it? And then finally, fifthly, sometimes we envy sinners because they seem to be, and maybe some of them for a long time are, free from afflictions in this life. As we sang the song, you know, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder. You know, why are these wicked men seeming to not have the afflictions that we have? I know 2 Timothy 3:12, that part of being a Christian is I suffer persecution. And something we really have to grab a hold of in our hearts, if we're going to be ready for the future, is this. Part of being a Christian is suffering for Christ's name. We've had it so good for so long that in America, we really have not wrapped our hearts around that. So yeah, suffering is part of the Christian life. And sometimes we look at these people that don't follow Christ, and they don't have the problems sometimes. Sometimes they don't have much health problems. They don't have much distress because they're not standing up for anything. They don't have convictions along this line or that line, and the world doesn't really target them. And like we talked about this morning, maybe that rich fool, you know, he laid up his goods for many years. He was going to eat, drink. He was going to have an easy life. Now, that rich fool, his soul was required of him that night. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But a lot of times, people have that plan, and it works for a long time, doesn't it? People live a life with very few troubles. Easy lives. Lives that it doesn't seem like they've seen much heartache in their lives. You know, I don't want heartache. But in some senses, when I see people that have gone through heartache, when I have people close to me that have really shed a lot of tears, sometimes I think, spiritually speaking, those people are blessed because they know what it's all about. They desire heaven more than they've ever desired it in their life. They're not any longer operating under this illusion that this life, and just trying to have an easy life here, is what it's all about. They have aims that are much higher and greater than this life. And I don't know about you, the more I live this life, the more I'm just kind of tired of this life. It doesn't give me the things that I really want that are the best. Yes, there are wonderful things about it. I want to enjoy time with my kids. I want to live for a long time. But I want something better than this life. And so if you aim at heaven, you're going to get earth to boot. If you aim at earth, you're going to miss heaven, and you're going to miss the wonderful blessings many times of this life. So whatever your temptation is along this line, trust in God, fear God, respect Him, because there's coming a time when it will all be worth it in this life, but especially in the life to come. Let not your heart envy sinners, But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You know, we've pointed out that many times, seemingly, people that aren't Christians seem to have an enviable position. But you know, that is really just a facade. That's not the way things really are. The most blessed life is the Christian life. The life that will make you the happiest here, truly happy. Not just what the whims of your heart say, but truly happy are to serve God here and to go and be with Him in heaven when this life's over. God created you for that purpose, and He wants you to live your life that way. And so if you need to respond to the gospel invitation by belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, we invite you to do so. If you need to come back and having done those things, wandered away and need to put the Lord back on the throne of your heart, we invite you to do that as well. We pray that we will all leave here tonight with the attitude that we're going to fear the Lord and that we can recognize that we have a wonderful expectation of going to heaven, that if we remain faithful to Him, we'll not be cut off.
Fearless hope, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, I'll stand to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. Are you standing while the fleeting years go by and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, I'll stand to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation, till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, I'll stand to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God.